I love that song. I want to thank Spencer Felder for preaching the word last week. What a blessing it is to have those who love the word of God and can preach the word of God right within our own congregation. And we're so thankful to him and to his family for just all the blessings that they provide for us in the service. They're really servant leaders. What are you afraid of this morning? What keeps you awake at night? Maybe you look out over the economy, maybe your finances, and you're fearful. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you're afraid that you might lose your job in this economy. Maybe worse still, maybe you're afraid you have to stay in that job. Could be that you're fearful of our country and where this country is headed. Could be that you look out over the landscape of world events and you're fearful as to where the world is heading. Maybe your fears this morning are closer to home. Maybe you fear for the salvation of your children, safety of your children. And maybe your fears this morning are seated even deeper within your own heart. Those who have addictions may fear a relapse. Those who have fallen and backslidden at one time in their lives may fear that they may do it again. Or perhaps your fear this morning is that of the demonic or the spiritual realm. What is it that you fear this morning? And let's face it, we all have them. Did you ever ask yourself the question, why? Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid of this thing? Why am I afraid that the dollar might tank and I might lose the equity in my home? Why am I afraid that our country has fallen and can't get up? Why am I afraid that the world affairs and things that are going on in the world just seem to be so crazy? Why am I afraid that my child, my husband, my wife, my mom, or my dad may not come to Christ? Why am I afraid of anything? We fear when we allow ourselves to exalt something above the throne of God. We fear when we allow ourselves to exalt something above the throne of God, when we believe that something is beyond his power, beyond his authority, beyond his dominion. If I believe that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, I must of necessity believe that he will provide what I need, maybe not necessarily what I want. If I believe that it is God himself who saves, then I must rest in the fact that the judge of all the earth will do right and the salvation of the people that I love. If I believe in my heart that the heart of the king or the president is like channels of water within the hands of God, that I must rest in the fact that God orchestrates and ordains all events on the world stage, hastening the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to fear God, not man, or the things of man. So often, in fear and panic, right, the disciples would cry out. Do you remember what Jesus would respond with? Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You ask yourself the question, what did they doubt? What do we doubt in our fear? It boils down to we doubt the power of God. We doubt the love of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, stop doubting and fearing this morning. Why? Paul talks to us in this wonderful section of Scripture. He reminds us in our passage today, we have looked since verse 15, we've looked at the prompt of Paul's prayer. We've looked at the persistence of Paul's prayer. He is consistently praying for them. We looked at the petition that Paul wants them to remember, that they might know who God is. And we looked at the purpose of Paul's prayer. This morning, we will look at the power of God and the pillar of God. We will look at two reasons why every believer should not fear. If you are not already there, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we will back up just a little bit and begin reading from verse 15, which starts the prompt of Paul's prayer. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What an amazing portion of Scripture. Let's bow and pray. Lord, I pray, as we said this morning, speak to us from your word. Help us to draw closer to you from the word. For those of us, Lord, who are fearful of earthly things, help us, remind us of who Christ is and the power of God that is at work in us. And Lord, we call upon you in the name of the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The final appeal of Paul is that the Ephesians might know in verse 19, what says, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And the way Paul phrases this is important. He could have just said it, I want you to know God's power towards us who believe. He could have just came out with that one quick statement and he would have really gotten his point across. But he doesn't say it like that. Paul doesn't want them just to know that God's power is at work in the believer. He doesn't want them just to know that as a matter of passing in the text. No, Paul here is stressing the enormity of that power. He is stressing the greatness of that power. I spoke a few weeks back about how we are so distracted in our daily lives. Every moment of our lives seems to be occupied with something or someone. And I wonder how many of us have ever read the Puritans, right? If you've read the Puritans, and even in our bulletin today, on the back of your bulletin, we have a recommended book. And one of the books that I recommend is one by, he's known as the Heavenly Dr. Richard Sibbes. It's a Puritan paperback. It's called The Bruce Reed, and I've recommended that this month. One of the things that I love about the Puritans is they thought about everything that they read. We get so distracted in our own time frame, in our own society, that we barely take time to ponder the things that we read in Scripture. We read our Bibles in the morning, and that is good and right, but off we seem to go. We're surrounded by Scripture, maybe even posted in our house, and off to work and out into the world we go. We say Scripture almost as an incantation, but we must slow down as the Puritans did and meditate over these wonderful words, the words of God. I'll just read you just a quick section. I mean, I go through this and I'm like, where does this stuff come from? He says this, very simple, very powerful. After conversion, he's talking about the struggle, he's talking about the battle. After conversion, we need bruising, so that reeds may know themselves to be reeds and not oaks, right? That's why the Lord brings trials in our life. And the whole book is just filled with wonderful little gems, all derived from the Word of God and an understanding of the Word of God. These words in the Bible are God's words. Every single one of them has been placed there by God himself. Every single one of them is important to our understanding of the Scripture. So when we read Scripture, don't just read it to get through it. Read it and meditate on it. Say to yourself, why is this word here? Why does Paul say it in such a way? Why does he, and what is the greatness of his power? Why does he have this worded in this specific way? So when we read this, We should go slowly. We should go pensively, thoughtfully. Paul wants them to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And if you've got an ESV Bible here this morning, that Bible says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? If you've got a New King James Version, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? If you've got an NIV, it says, what is this, the incomparable greatness of his power towards us? That's a lot of power. The Greek word here is hupobalo. It is a compound word. It's two words that are kind of squished together. Balo means to throw or to cast, and huper means beyond or more than. And what we're looking at here, in essence, in the culture of the day, we would have thought of a javelin being thrown beyond the point. In our time today, we might think of a baseball player who gets up to bat, and the pitcher winds up, and the pitcher pitches that in, and the baseball player whacks that ball. And you know just sound by the crack of that bat that this thing is going to sail. And the picture here is of the pitcher who just pitched that ball going like this. And the second baseman going like this. And the outfielder going like this. And it goes past everyone. This is the surpassing greatness of God's power towards the believer. It's not simply power, dunamis. It's not simply force. It is power beyond measure. It is limitless power. It's more than enough needed to accomplish the task. If we would have won a glass of milk and we filled that glass of milk up, we'd fill it to the top and imagine it just overflowing at the edges, filling up the entire room. That's the idea behind this. So much more than we need. Instead of just over the home run line, right? In the back, you see, they've got that line, however high it is in Boston, they've got the green monster. And the runner will run back, and oftentimes you see him jump to try to grab it, but oftentimes it's just over the line. This is far beyond this. This is hitting the ball literally out of the park and into the streets. That's the picture behind this word. And that's what Paul wants them to know. He wants them to know, as it says, the surpassing greatness. The Greek word there is megathos, right? We get the word mega vitamins, right? Mega church. He wants them to know the surpassing magnitude, the surpassing enormity, the surpassing hugeness of whose power? Of my power in Christ? What does the text say? The surpassing greatness of whose power? It's God's power. It's not my power. I can't accomplish anything on my own. It's got to be the Lord's power. Immeasurable, limitless, boundless, mega power of God Almighty towards who? What does the text say? Towards us who believe. Paul includes himself, he includes the Ephesians, and he includes us. We are believers. We are the trusters in Jesus Christ. So this applies to us today. What good is it to have a hope of an eternal calling, which we have seen? What good is it to have riches of his inheritance, if the one promising these things cannot deliver, if he lacks the power to give you what he promises? Not only has God called you with a sure calling, not only has he lavished you with riches in this life and in the life to come, but he has more than enough. He has a superabundance of power to accomplish the things which pertain to you. Why, brother and sister in Christ, this morning, are we fearful? Why do we fear those things? And as if to address the skeptic, as if to address the pessimist who's reading this and to stop them dead in their tracks, the second half of verse 19 says, these are in accordance or on the basis of the working of the strength of his might. Three successive words here for power. You could translate this, these are in accordance with the power of the power of his power. All of these words in the Greek are similar. They overlap in their meaning, and that's why we have you'll have working, you'll have strength, and you'll have might there. Working here is energeia. These are in accordance with the working of God, the energy of God, the active power of God. That's where we get our English word energy. It is power at work. It is power in operation. It is God maintaining the universe by rotating the earth, changing of the seasons, gravity. It is active power. These are in accordance with the active power of the strength, kratos. This is power sufficient to accomplish any goal, power to overcome whatever stands in its way. We see this in salvation, right? Groundbreaking power, earth-moving power. And then finally, the third word there is might, or my Bible translates might. These are on the basis of the working or the energy of God's power, the strength of God's power, the overcoming power of God, of his might. And this is potential power, ischus in the Greek. It refers to power that is possessed. We see this in creation, don't we? The Grand Canyon, you look at the Grand Canyon, look at the wonders of creation, you say, wow, how powerful is God? I think of a bulldozer. You just look at a bulldozer and it looks powerful, doesn't it? I mean, it's monstrous, it's huge, it's formidable. It's made of steel. It's got all those square edges on it. And you just know, looking at this huge bulldozer, that this thing has power. That's the ischus. And then you have somebody stand up or get up into that bulldozer, and they start that bulldozer up, and the bulldozer begins to move. And if you've ever been around a bulldozer, the earth begins to quake a little bit. The engine begins to growl. It's quite a sight to behold. That's the energeia, the energy. And then the blade of this huge bulldozer drops to the ground, and it begins to push a mountain of earth and trees. You ever see trees go over? It's like, boom, they're just toppling like twigs. Boulders are moved aside like pebbles. That's the kratos. It's a power where nothing stands in its way, and it just pushes everything to the side. All of these facets of God's strength and power are at work in you and towards you. I mean, that's amazing. All of them. And this is what Paul is trying to convey in the text. Now, remember who the Ephesians were, and we learned about that. They were the friend of magic. They were the friend of sorcery. There was an emphasis in their culture on powers and supernatural power. Paul here is making sure that they know and they understand that there is no greater power, no power more powerful than that which is found in the Father of glory that he uses, that he employs, and that he gives to his children. And he's trying to let us know that that power is readily available to you and I. What kind of power are we talking about? He tells us in verse 20, that power which is brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the hand of the Father was at work in your conversion, is now at work in your sanctification, and will be at work on that day when you are raised from the dead to stand before him holy and blameless. You say, well, I don't see it. Don't you? Don't you see the power at work in your lives? If you're here today and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's a change that has taken place within you, a powerful change. A miraculous change, something only God could do. This, think about this. If you ever, and this is why I brought up the Puritans. They thought about this stuff. They meditated on. Have you ever thought about the fundamental change that took place at your conversion? I call it a fundamental transformation of our human soul. Your soul took place at conversion, and the power that was active in that, to change us from darkness to light, to bring us from death to life, from a sinner to a saint, from condemnation to exaltation. The power of God at work in salvation. That's the power that we're talking about. The same power that saved you still resides within you and upon you. We tend to forget that. The Holy Spirit hasn't been taken from you. Remember now, the Holy Spirit he doesn't play hopscotch. He doesn't come into my life, save my heart, and then move on to the next person. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says in John 14, 17 that he abides with you, that is, he is by you, and he will be in you. He is resident within you. And the wonder of God is that he indwells us at conversion. He sets up residence within our hearts. He roots himself in our soul. He binds himself to our soul, and he stays there. The Lord is not going anywhere. You see this power every day. We see it every day. Do you see it? Do you meditate upon it? It is the Spirit of God that maintains us. It is the Spirit of God that contains us. It is the Spirit and power of God that guides us, strengthens us, directs us, and gives us power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. That same Spirit guides us in the truth as we read the Word of God. That same Spirit gives us discernment. That same Spirit gives us hope. That same Spirit gives us strength to get through that struggle that we're going through. He is still active. How else could you and I even now attempt to live a holy life? We couldn't. How else do you think that we can triumph over sin and resist the flesh and serve the Lord? God's power is at work in you even now. And how do you think that desire got there to begin with? The desire to serve, the desire to please. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from you. I in my natural flesh do not desire the things of God, but with Christ, with the Spirit, with that power, he has changed the very foundation of my desires to seek to please him and to be grieved when I do not. That is the power of the Spirit and the power of God at work in you. To move and to change a man like Paul. To move and to change a man like Augustine. If you know the early church theologian, great man of the church before he came to Christ, he lived in the world. His mother prayed constantly for his salvation. And a transformation took place. The power of God at work in him. It's the move, it's the power that changed a man like John Newton. Remember him? Once a slave trader, right? Came to Christ, became an abolitionist, and he wrote the song that we all know and love, Amazing Grace. That is the power that is at work in you. We ought never say, I cannot endure this temptation or struggle. The very surpassing power of God is at work in us to fight that fight. Each of us, all of us, in our daily walk, come to a crossroads. This may happen multiple times a day. A deciding point in our life, when before us is a choice. The choice to be holy before God, or the choice to be sinful, the choice to worry, or the choice to trust. A choice in that moment and in that hour to fear or be fearful or be faithful. Remember in that moment that God has provided the power to endure that temptation. And like a bulldozer, the power of the cross stands at the ready to come to your rescue. We need but nod, call upon him, lurch forward like that bulldozer does. Choose the good, choose the right before God. Do you have any idea, and I suspect that you do, of the forces that come to bear on the Christian? Do you have any idea of the forces that are constantly on you each and every day? Heavenly host of demons, the flesh constantly at battle, the world creeping in constantly in and at you, pressing, pushing, pulling you, trying to get you to fail. But for the power of God, you would have been swallowed up alive a long time ago. And yet here you are today, in a congregation of believers, singing praises to God and worshiping Jesus Christ. That is the power at work in you. Stop being afraid, brother and sister in Christ, but trust in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:8. Paul knew this so well, and we know all the things that Paul went through. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." You'll persevere. Doesn't mean you won't have struggles. Doesn't mean you won't have battles. Doesn't mean you won't have ups and downs, but the power of the Lord will bring you through it. Remember who and what you serve: Jesus, the Christ of God. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. This is not a chair, this is a throne. And Christ is seated on that throne. He is seated in the seat of honor, a royal status ascribed to him, the seat of victory. And one commentator says this, he says, "Angels stand or fall in worship in God's presence, the exalted Son sits." Psalm 110 says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And he is in the heavenly places. He is in the abode and dwelling place of God himself. This is the basis of our hope that such a power exists, and this same power will raise us up. As I read through this and I meditate on it, do you want to hear just an extraordinary promise of Jesus toward the believers? You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. Revelation 3:21. And I'm so thankful to Spencer Felder because I love how he passionately reads Scripture. Listen to Revelation 3:21 and the extraordinary promise that awaits you and I. Listen to this. "He who overcomes," now this is Jesus speaking, "I will grant to him to sit down with me," you're going to sit down with Christ, "on my throne." Wow. "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne," he who has an ear, let him hear. You will sit with Christ, with him on his throne. Why do we fear? Why do we worry in the wake of such magnificent promises? When all is said and done, you and I, we too will conquer death. We too will rise. We too will stand in ultimate victory because of Christ and what Christ has done. That is the power of God that is at work in you and the believer. And who is the object of our trust? And who is the object of our faith? Paul now begins to move from the power of God that is at the disposal and that is towards the believer. Now he begins to move towards the pillar, right? Which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Far above. Transcendent. Not just above. It's way above. All rule, not some rule, not most rule, but all rule. Far above, transcendent, all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named not only in this age but also in the one to come. That's an amazing statement. Jesus Christ's power transcends all kings. Jesus Christ's power transcends all emperors, all pharaohs, all presidents, presidents, and all prime ministers. His power transcends every single throne, all the powers of the earth, all authorities, and all of the rules. Name any name, and Jesus transcends that name. Augustus. Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, Buddha, Muhammad, Mary. Christ Jesus transcends these people, and he transcends all things. Name someone, and Christ is above him. He has rule, he has authority, he has power, and he has dominion over not only the earthly realm, but the heavenly realm. That's the focus of the text. When we see powers and authorities there, we're talking about angels, sometimes evil angels, sometimes righteous angels, but we're talking about the spiritual element as well as the physical. So he has rule and authority over the heavenly realms and the earthly realms, the spiritual realms and the physical realms. He has power and authority over all people and all angels. Christ Jesus is ruler of all. Our society seems it has always been enthralled with the occult and demon possession. I mean, we just are. When I was very, very young, my brother took me to see a movie I really had no business going to see. And that was its foundation, demon possession. And I was petrified for years. That was my biggest fear. When we see them on the screen, or we read about them in books, they are always placed in a position of supreme authority and power. Demons are, Satan is. As if the believer has no protection against this enemy, but nothing could be further from the truth. The more I begin to read the Word of God, the more I begin to know who God was and who Christ was and who the demonic angels were and the holy angels were, slowly but surely all of that fear just dripped away. All you need to do is to read these verses. And you come away knowing that the demons shudder, quake at the very mere thought of God and the thought of Christ. Every time we see demons in the life of Jesus Christ, they are scared, nervous. Remember these verses in this context as well. Not only in our outward struggle, but in the spiritual struggle. That Jesus Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Satan and his demons hold no sway or power over the believer. None. They may try. They will try. But do you remember what James says? Resist the devil and he will flee. Boom, gone. Because of me? Because of you? No. Because of Christ in me, and because who is your Savior, Jesus Christ, him whom you trust in. No, because of the power, the dominion, and the authority of the one that we serve, Jesus Christ. Remember that. He is your Savior, and he is exalted. Colossians 1:15-17, wonderful section of Scripture. Talking about Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is above, or he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That's Christ. That's the one whom you trust. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, verse 21, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Sometimes we forget that even now Christ Jesus is ruling and reigning. Not only in this life, but in the age to come. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. Not only is Jesus transcendent above all things, but everything is beneath him. It says, and he put all things in subjection here. That's a military term. Hupotasso, it means to place under in rank or to place beneath. He put all things beneath him, in subjection to him, under his feet. Can you think of a lower position to be than under someone's feet? No. And he gave him his head over the things to the church. Church here being the believers, the called out ones. He is the head and we are the body. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you have an ESV study Bible, it will compare as Adam and Eve called, or as Adam called Eve the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bone, here Jesus calls the church his body. It's a beautiful picture. He is above all things. He's supreme. He has dominion over all things, all powerful, yet he allows us the joy of having a life-giving spiritual connection with him, organic spiritual connection to him. Verse 23, you ask the question, who fills who here? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all? A couple different views on this. There are some who say that it is Christ who fills the church. There are others who say the church in some way completes Christ. Can be taken both ways, really. Listen to what Calvin says, and just ponder this for a minute. This is the highest honor of the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect. What consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in his presence does he possess all his parts, or does he wish to be regarded as complete. That's John Calvin. And if you think that's heresy, this is always done from this viewpoint, as Hendrickson says. This view does not detract from the majesty or the centrality or the essentiality or self-sufficiency of Christ. And he says this, but as a bridegroom, he is incomplete without the bride. As a vine, he cannot be thought of without the branches. As a shepherd, he is not seen without his sheep. And so also as head, he finds his full expression in his body, the church. Isn't that beautiful? And what a wonderful way to end this glorious chapter. He has brought us to the mountain peak of joy and exaltation in who and what we are in Christ. Lift up your head. Those this morning, if you have a tendency to be despondent, lift up that head. Stop thinking pessimistically. There's no need for melancholy or sadness, none. We have everything at our disposal, both now and forever. Next time your heart is tempted to be fearful, remember the power of God and the pillar of God. Remember that you have, as a present possession, a superabundance of God's power in the ready, like a bulldozer standing there, ready and active to empower you to persevere to the glorious end. And remember not to elevate your fears and your struggles above the throne of God, but brothers and sisters in Christ, put them where they belong. They are earthly, they are temporal, and they are passing away. They are all of them, subject to the King, your King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we give thanks and praise. What a wonder so much of Scripture teaches and tells us things, Lord, that we just can't wrap our head around. And we pray, Lord, we praise you for these wonders. We praise you for these things. Lord, that we might know the power of your Spirit in our lives, that we might walk in such a way, that we not get downtrodden, not get sad, not put down our heads, but lift them up, knowing, Lord, that the power of the cross is at work in our daily lives and will be at work, and not merely that, Lord. The pillar of Christ, whom we trust, is above all things, and we will be with him as his body. I pray for those among us, Father, who are struggling, Lord, with various struggles within their lives. I
pray, Lord, that you might guide and direct them, that you might just shed some light on them. Lord, so often we go through struggles and trials, and it feels like the clouds have just come together, and it's dark and dreary. And I pray now that you would just peel back those clouds, and that you would give each of those who are struggling just a glimmer and a glimpse of your glory to replenish them, to refresh them for the rest of this battle, for this life is a battle. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the end, trusting in you who has called us. We thank you and praise you in the blessed name of Christ. Amen.